haven't, of course, got to get to know very many of you. I have actually a couple here I do know a little bit better. With Brother Caleb and his wife went to school at Heartland with them for a little while, so it's good to see some familiar faces again. But I didn't mention it this morning, but I'm sure you're aware of it, but my pastor in Crookston, Pastor Preston Hoyseth, really does. He's a good friend of your pastor, Pastor Yoder, and really does care about your pastor and about your church. And definitely, our church has been praying for your pastor and for your church over these last couple weeks here. Just so you know that we're behind you, we're for you, and that's one of the reasons I got to be here today. It's because of the friendship that my pastor has with yours, and just wanted you to know that. Even though I don't know how many of you, if any of you have met him before, but he cares about you even from a distance, and I've been praying for you. But it's good to be here again this evening. If you have your Bible, you can turn to the book of Ephesians again. As I prayed about what the Lord would have me preach all day today, it was there's been several passages that have meant a lot to me in the book of Ephesians before, and it just the Lord put on my heart to be in. In that book for each message today. So we're in Ephesians 1, and then in Ephesians 2, and then we'll be in chapter 3 this evening. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll look at the first half of the chapter, well, a little more than half of it, but the first section of this chapter here. This passage was really bathed in Paul's prayers. Really, the whole book of Ephesians, of course, was bathed in prayer. But this passage is really, you can tell the way it's written is really born out of Paul praying fervently for his friends at the church in Ephesus. If you look at the first few words in Ephesians 3, it starts, "For this cause." Okay, "for this cause." And he doesn't finish that sentence until you look down at verse 14. He says again, "For this cause," and really, so from verses 1 through 13 is kind of a parenthesis, because he begins to say, "For this cause I," and then he gives you all the reason why. But what is he doing for this cause? Well, for verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Lord Jesus." So we're not even going to get into that from verse 14. I wish we could. We won't have time to do that. But what he's telling them is, "For this cause I'm praying for you." But before he can even tell them what he's praying for them, that's kind of what this passage is dealing with. Why am I praying for you the way I'm praying for you? Well, he explains here in these first 13 verses. We'll go ahead and read these here. Paul said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of grace of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he has made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." We'll stop reading there. The title of this message is "Learning Ministry from a Jailbird." Learning ministry from a jailbird. And I thought it was a little comical just a moment ago. Pastor Forsberg asked, "Who would rather be here than in jail?" And that's exactly exactly where Paul's at when he's writing this letter. He's in jail. And so we're learning ministry from a jailbird tonight. We'll have one more quick word of prayer before we get into this. Our Father in heaven, Lord, it's so good to be your child. It's good to know you, Lord. And I'm just so thankful for the grace you give us through the Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm thankful for salvation tonight. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given to live inside of us. And I pray that by your word and by your spirit tonight, you would speak and you'd encourage your people here. And Lord, would you teach us something new tonight? Lord, thank you again for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I spent a little bit of time this morning talking a little bit about Paul's heart for the church in Ephesus. And it's very clear the way that Paul ministered to the believers in that church, that he loved them and he had a really special relationship with them. In fact, if you read in the book of Acts, Paul spent a couple of years in the city of Ephesus really ministering to this church and teaching them. And if you read Paul's life, there's not very many places he got to stay for very long. You know, he's often getting chased out of different places and didn't get to spend very, very much time in a lot of the places where he had started churches. But Ephesus was one of those cities where he got to spend a good amount of time and really had a heart for these believers here. And you can imagine how if you have a man of God, a preacher who's really dear to your church, how if you saw that man arrested for his faith and for his ministry, and put into jail for what he's doing for the Lord, how that could be discouraging. You know, you may think that they understand Paul is like, he's the main guy. You know, and there's a lot of apostles preaching the gospel. There's a lot of important people, but God's really in a very powerful way put his hand on the apostle Paul. And everyone kind of knows, man, this apostle Paul, he's the one he's preaching the gospel to the nations. God's doing an important work in throughout the world through this man. And he's arrested now. He's in jail. Does that mean God's plan is being stopped? Can the government of Rome really, really put a hold on God's plan to get the gospel to the world by arresting this man? You can imagine that the church in Ephesus could be thinking, if they can stop Paul, can they stop us? If they can put him in jail, what can we do? What hope do we have? If God couldn't get Paul out of this mess, if God couldn't protect him from being arrested, are we in trouble too? And of course, the answer to that is God's never in trouble, and he has a plan through this. And really, that's what Paul's answering in this question is. Paul recognizes that this church is concerned about him, and they're worried about what God's doing in his life in allowing him to become a prisoner. And what he gives here in this passage is an amazing example of what it means to be a minister. What it means to minister. What does it mean? And that's really the first question I want to answer. What does it mean to minister? Well, that's really what the idea of in this passage, when Paul uses that word dispensation, the definition of that word in this context here, the idea is that it's a responsibility has been dispensed. You could say a responsibility delegated to someone. A good definition I found that I'd like to read here is that the word is commonly used of the management of households, cities, and states. It is about Christ's administration of all things in the universe. Here in this passage, Paul sees himself as playing a definitive role as a preacher to the Gentiles in God's divine management of the world. And indeed, it is not just he himself, but also this entire church that is one body that he's talked about, that is a dwelling of God the Spirit that plays a key role in God manifesting his wisdom. So Paul here, he's calling himself a servant in the household of God, doing a ministry that God has given him. If you think of like how a household, there's different tasks to do, different chores to get done. You know, you do the windows and you do the dishes and you do the trash, right? There's different tasks that need to be done. That's kind of the idea of this word dispensation. Paul's saying in the household of God overseeing his churches and overseeing the world, God has given me a task to do, a responsibility. And that's what I'm doing, he's saying. God's given me a dispensation. And it's quite a privilege that the God of the universe, who's perfectly capable of running all things, looks at people and says, I want to use you. I want to delegate a responsibility to you to do something in the world. I'm going to entrust to you a task that I want you to do on my behalf. I want to do it through you. And that's what Paul is how he's talking about what his ministry is. So a ministry is a responsibility that God delegates to a person and to a church. Paul considered his responsibility to be a gift from God for the sake of other people. He said in verse 2, he called this dispensation the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Okay? His mindset is this, that God gives me grace with the intent that the grace would get to you. Okay? God gives me a blessing. God gives me a calling. And he blesses my life so that I can be the way that God gets it to your church and to other churches. And this is a really important insight that Paul has and mindset that I think that we should be able to adopt as well. Is this is how we should see the grace of God in our lives. That whenever we receive any grace from God, and we are very blessed, and we're very blessed people, whenever we receive grace, our mindset should be, God, who is it that you're trying to bless through me? You've given me grace, and it is to who word, right? To who? Paul said, God gave me this grace to you word. God gave it to me so that it could get to you. So when we receive grace from God and blessings from God, the mindset of a minister is that I've been given grace so that God is wanting to get it to other people. God wants to, he's delegated to me this grace, and now I'm the steward of it. I'm the steward to make sure it gets to the people it's supposed to get to. In Paul's case, the specific ministry and grace that he has been given, that he has been entrusted to get out to other people, is what he calls the mystery that's been revealed. Paul was privileged to receive revelation from God and felt responsible to share this grace of revelation with everyone else. See, what he says that there's a mystery has been revealed. And of course, in verse, you can see he uses the word a few times. In verse number 3, he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, when you read that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That's a little bit of what we talked about earlier this morning about the power of the resurrection that is available to believers through faith in Christ. Really, the book of Ephesians is what Paul is doing. If you look at all of these amazing, mind-blowing even truths that we have access to through the gospel, through faith in the Lord Jesus, he's saying, the Lord's revealed all this stuff to me. And he expects me to make sure that everyone else that can hear the riches in Christ, these immense spiritual riches in Christ, that you would also receive them as well. What Paul could have done is receive this revelation that he has, that we find in the book of Ephesians, and could have just kind of kept it to himself and think, wow, this is amazing spiritual truth, but he did not do that. He did everything he could to get this truth of revelation to everyone he could. And what is that mystery? Well, specifically what Paul's talking about, the part of the mystery he's really focusing here is that God's mystery revealed to Paul was that the Gentiles and the Jews, who used to be enemies with each other, are now unified in Jesus' church, and that they've become the very dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit. This is a mystery because, I mean, for us it's not, we know that because we've been in church our whole lives, but for them, of course, this was brand new. This is something they've never experienced before, that Jews and Gentiles were separate, and they don't come together. They don't worship God together. In fact, the Jews didn't really even, a lot of them didn't even really want the Gentiles to come and join them. Some of them did, but most of them weren't really for that. And even though it had been prophesied all throughout the Old Testament that the Gentiles are going to come and they're going to worship the God of the Jews, the God of the Bible, even though that was prophesied, no one really knew how that was going to happen. No one really had an idea. How is God going to make this happen? That's why it was a mystery. How could God bring these enemy people together to worship the same God in the same place at the same time? How could God do something like that? And what Paul's saying is the mystery is that God revealed this through the death of the Lord Jesus. Back at the end of chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul talks about how that the wall of the partition between us has been broken down by Jesus' death on the cross. He's removed enmity between us and God, and he's removed enmity between us and other people who also come to faith in the Lord Jesus. This is very important because the church is really a miracle institution, you could say. Every single church is in a way a little miracle on earth. It's a little miracle that's happening right before our eyes, because the world can't produce something like this. A group of people that genuinely loves each other. A group of people that comes from all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of different families, all kinds of different places that would come together and would worship the same God together and would love each other without hating each other. Look at the world. There's so much fighting. There's so much enmity in the world. The world can't make something like one of the churches of Jesus. It's impossible. It's a mystery that's only possible through the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Every church is a miracle. And Paul's saying it's my responsibility. It's the grace of God given to me in this revelation that I would make sure that this church has this revelation given to them through that what we find in the book of Ephesians, that you would know that this church is a place where people are together the dwelling place of God, miracle church. He highlights three things in this mystery in verse number 6 that I think are good points for us to learn from. He says in verse 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise by the gospel. So the first one is fellow heirs. That word fellow heirs, is we talked a little bit about this morning as well. It means to be heirs together with Christ. No more is the heritage of God just one ethnic group, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, but now it's anyone who comes into the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the heirs with Christ. And this means that we will be heirs together in the age to come. He talks about this several times in the book of Ephesians, the age to come, that which is the age to come, heaven. We have an inheritance together in the age to come. And this is important. He doesn't say each of you are an heir, but he says fellow heirs. We inherit it together, eternal life. So this is important. We are going to inherit, as believers, we inherit heaven together. So I hope you're comfortable with seeing I know we don't know each other very, very well yet, but we will actually get to spend eternity together. So I hope you're not tired of me yet. I hope you're not tired of each other. And that's a good reason to go for Christians to settle their differences. Because you may think, yeah, I'm tired of that person. I'll just avoid them. Well, you're going to spend eternity if they're a Christian, you're going to spend eternity with that person. So this is one of the reasons that it's good for us to go ahead and figure things out, because you're going to see a lot of them for the rest of forever. So we are fellow heirs together. We inherit the promise of eternal life together. It's an inheritance that we share in. The second thing is he says that we are of the same body. And that's another thing that we talked about this morning, about how Christ is our, as a church, Christ is the head, the church is his body, and this is body is made up, again, of all, people of all different kinds of backgrounds, and there's no one in this one body that's privileged over another person. There's nobody that enjoys some kind of, you can't buy a more privileged place in the church. At least you're not supposed to be able to. That's not the way a church is supposed to work. That you have a higher up place because you have a little bit more leverage. That's not, a church is a body. It's a body where all of the members are in it together for each other, right? Like in a healthy body, the way it works is the body, it, it's not competing against itself, right? My arm's not trying to fight my other arm to be better, right? But it works together to get one purpose done. That's the way a body's supposed to work. And then this reminds us that as a body, each member of the body is important to the other members. They need each other. You, even if you don't feel like it, you are a part of this body here, and the Lord has put you here, and you're a necessary part of it. God actually wants you to be a part of the body in a way that other people can depend on you, and that you can be a way that God would show grace to other people in this body. And then the third part is he says we are partakers of the promise. Partakers is the idea of you're participating in. And that promise there, I believe, usually when Paul uses the word promise in the book of Ephesians, he's often using it to talk about the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, verse 14, he talks about the Holy Spirit of promise. And I believe he's talking about this Spirit of promise who is the seal that is on us until the day of redemption is another thing he talks about. So I believe he's talking here about the promise of the Holy Spirit and the promises that come with receiving the Holy Spirit, that we are partakers of that promise together. We are given the Holy Spirit of God together. And this is another key aspect of how God is at work in your life. The Holy Spirit of God wants to do something in your life, and it's always going to have something to do with His church. Right? God wants to work in your life. You may wonder, what is God's will for my life? What is God doing with me? Well, it's always going to include something to do with His church. God always, that's the way He's always at work in the world. It's always going to have something to do with what He's doing in His church. That's His will for us, is to be a part of His church, to work in us through His church. God's calling on Paul was to minister to all people with this mystery. These beautiful, amazing truths that we need. That was God's calling on Paul's life. Paul says that he was called to preach this to all men. Verse 9 is when he says that. Verse number 9 he says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. That was Paul's ministry. That was his job in the household of God. But being in ministry doesn't just mean being an apostle. It doesn't just mean being a preacher or even a deacon, although those are our ministries and they're important ministries. But every one of us as Christians are actually in ministry. If you're a Christian, you're in a church, you're supposed to be involved in ministry. Ministry is simply, like I said, it is a responsibility. It is a grace that God has given you, that you are a steward over, to see it bless someone else's life. Ministry is always a service provided to benefit other servants of God. Whenever you receive any blessing, any grace, any good thing in your life, it's an opportunity. It's God giving you an opportunity to be able to actually be a blessing in and make a difference in another person's life. This is the way Paul saw grace, and the way that happens is not through sort of a begrudging. You know, it's not like, well, God blessed me with X, you know, God's really blessed me financially. I guess that means I have to give more. That shouldn't really be the attitude. It should rather be that I am so grateful that God would look at me and would see that I'm trustworthy enough for Him to increase blessing in my life. I'm so grateful for that. And because out of a heart of gratefulness, it should transform us into happy, giving, ministering people. That because of the increase of God's blessing in our life, we would be willing to increase in serving. Ministry also always involves, it has kind of its ultimate goal, one of its ultimate goals anyways, of making the gospel known. This is a key aspect of Paul's ministry specifically, but as we serve the church, one of the ultimate goals we should have in mind is, like Paul said, that all men would know the mystery of the gospel, that it would get out to all men. He was concerned that the church in Ephesians, that they would know the mystery of the gospel for their own sake, so that they could grow in Christ, they could grow in faith, but also so that they themselves could also make the gospel known to all people around them as well. And they did. They were a very evangelistic church. They preached the gospel throughout their region. And that's an aspect of ministry. Whenever we serve, we should always kind of have an eye towards, how can this be used to direct attention to the Lord Jesus? How can this be used to just be a platform for the glory of God and to tell people about Christ? That should always be an aspect. A ministry also, it includes everything that you're able to do to serve in this building. It goes beyond that, but at least here, in this building, one of the great tools that God's given us here in a blessed and free country like America is we're able to meet in buildings like this, where you're out in the open, and you know, not every place in the world has that, where you can have a nice big building that's out in the public. You can just be out in the open. So this is really quite a great blessing to be able to serve the Lord in a building like this. That this building is really it's a tool that God's given you. It's a really beautiful building. I have gotten to look around a little bit and haven't seen it all, but it's really a great place, and very clear you guys take care of it very well, and that's a testimony to God, and it's glory to God for that, because what that is it shows that you've been given grace. This is a gift from God. A building like this, a place to serve God like this, is a gift from God. And part of the stewardship of that is taking care of it. And if you have any part in that, in keeping up the outside part or the inside part of the building, if you have some role in that, well, it might feel a little mundane to do those kinds of tasks, but it's not. It's a ministry. It's something you get to do for the glory of God, and it does give Him glory. Or whether you teach a Sunday school class or have something that you do in this building, whatever it is, that's a big thing. It's a big thing to be able to serve the Lord. It gives glory to Him. God's given you grace, and now you use that grace to be a blessing to other people in your church. But ministry happens outside of the walls of this building as well. As Christians, God's filled our lives with grace in many ways, and we can use that to be a blessing outside of the building of the church. Paul is another example in this. He ministered everywhere he went. Everywhere Paul was going, he was telling people, he was talking to people about the gospel. He was going into people's homes. He was giving of himself all the time, everywhere he went. There's really no limit to how you can use the means that God's put in your life to be a blessing and a minister to other people. You may be wondering, though, and if you're not wondering, I'll help you wonder. I'll give you the question. What kind of people does God give ministries? So that's kind of what it means to minister. What kind of people does God give ministries to? Are there specific types of people? Is it just people who are good at public speaking or something like that? Well, no. God calls everyone who is part of His church to minister. If you have some kind of sense that your part in the Lord's church is insignificant, you're underestimating what God wants to do with you. And that doesn't mean you have to have some big ministry, everyone knows your name. Not at all. Just simply being able to be a part of Christ's body. Just being able to have a part in what Paul also calls in the book of Ephesians, the bride of Christ. The church, a church is like His bride. Being able to serve the Lord in that way, just to be a part of it, is a high and holy calling. It's a heavenly calling. It doesn't always feel like it. It's easy to come to church and kind of feel like it's against, maybe sometimes it just kind of feels like an everyday thing. Not that you don't enjoy it, but it's just maybe a little bit mundane, but it's not. To be a part of the Lord's church is to be given a a responsibility to do the work of heaven on earth. There's no greater calling than to be able to serve amongst the Lord's people. It's a very privileged thing to be able to do that. God calls all of us to participate in it. God wants all of His people to have a little piece in what He's doing in every church. God uses anybody who will come to Him and would be willing to meet Him on His terms. And what are His terms? Does He look around for those who are brave and strong, those who are well off and have lots of money, those who have lots of talents and good looks? Fortunately, for at least for me, and for many of us, no offense, many Christians, that is not what He's looking for. Not that He won't use people that have those things, but that's not what He's looking for. He's looking for people who are demonstrate the kind of qualities that Paul demonstrates in this passage. One of those qualities is humility. God uses servants who are humble. Paul calls himself in this passage less than the least. Less than the least. Think about how Paul was preaching the gospel to the nations. Like the world was knew his name. There were important people that knew about Paul. Paul was getting into all kinds of stood before Caesar, the most important man in the world at that time, because of the ministry that God gave him. And here was Paul's description of himself: I'm less than the least. And he wasn't just saying it so that he sounds humble. He really saw himself this way. He was less than the least. And here's Paul's kind of his perspective here. If God can use me, if God can use me, who I was persecuting His church, I hated Jesus before. He took the least likely person in the world and He made me a preacher of the gospel, is what Paul's saying. If God can use me, He can use you. And I say the same. If you think that there's something about you God can't use, no. If He can use me, I know me, He can use you. And if you think the opposite, if you think you're indispensable to God, if you think God can't really do what He's doing in this church without me, well, you're certainly not being used as much as you could be, because the Lord uses humility. You are not indispensable. God can use anybody to do anything. So you have to approach ministry with a mindset of humility, that you're at God's disposal to use however He wants to use. Another aspect is not only that Paul was humble, but that he was weak. He was weak. Paul talks in other passages about how he had some physical ailments. He wasn't the healthiest man in the world. He had been beaten. He had been, it seems from other passages, like maybe he had some problems with his eyes that he couldn't see very well. He was a weak man. He wasn't like the healthiest person out there. And yet, again, God was doing a big work through his life. If you think God can't use me very much because of some weakness, because of some disability, because of some reason, whether it be I think I'm too young or I think I'm too old or whatever it is, that is not true. God looks for weaknesses. He told Paul that his strength was made known in Paul's weakness. God uses weak people. You think you have a weakness, and we all do have weaknesses, that's not something to be ashamed of. That's something to look at and say, well, God can use this then. God uses weaknesses. If you consider yourself weak, well, you're not in a bad place. God can use that. Another aspect of another quality of servants that God uses is that of a surrendered life. God uses surrender. And you see that in Paul's attitude about what it meant for him to be a prisoner. He considered himself not just a prisoner of Rome, although he was in prison by the Roman government, but he called himself a prisoner of Christ, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul's attitude, what's amazing is here he is in prison and he doesn't complain at all. There's not a word of negativity about him being a prisoner. He seems to actually be positive about that. And the reason is because he sees himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He surrendered to Christ as his jail master, you could say. The Lord is the one who has authority over him. And he surrendered to that, to whatever God would do. And surrender, what it means is it's both, you could say, total deference to whatever God wants to do with you. Complete deference, that I don't have to have a say in what God wants to do with my life. All deference is to him. I will do whatever he wants. But it's also initiative. I think I've had this idea before almost, that if I just surrender to God, if I can just kind of sit around and wait for him to do something. But a surrendered life is also a servant who's got some initiative as well. So another example of a prisoner for the Lord who had initiative. If that doesn't bring someone to mind already, it probably does. Joseph is a great example in the book of Genesis. He was a prisoner, and he was surrendered to whatever God had, and he had initiative. He was always doing something everywhere he went. You know, everywhere he went, he put his hands to work, and whatever was in front of him to get done, he put some work into it, and the Lord used that. And I think that's part of what it means to be surrendered, is whatever you can be up to for the Lord, be up to it. Be around, be in it, put yourself into it, have some initiative about it, and that's a spirit of surrender. One of the reasons surrender is so important is that God's going to take us through a lot of different circumstances, ones that we wouldn't like to go through, and we have to trust him on that. I think all of us know our life is full of twists and turns, unexpected things. But what Paul's attitude here, though, is that not that God works in spite of those circumstances, but he works through them. Not that God works in spite of my weaknesses, but that he works through them. What kind of circumstances and does God bring his ministers, his servants, to and through? What kind of conditions can a servant of God expect to minister in? Well, first of all, before any external circumstances of life, a minister of Christ, where is a minister of Christ? Where can they expect to be? They can be expected to be in Christ. This is very important that Paul, before he saw himself as a prisoner in a jail cell again, he saw himself as a prisoner in Jesus Christ. His identity was rooted in the fact that he was in Christ, and nothing could change that. Regardless of where he was geographically, regardless of what place he was in Christ. He was secure in Christ. No one could take that away from him. Surrender, we can be surrendered whenever to wherever God has us, precisely because we are in Christ. The eternal reality of and spiritual blessings that are in Christ outweigh any of the temporary circumstances that we can go through. And because of that, we offer our lives to the Lord in surrender. Although Paul was in Christ, he was physically located in prison, though. And he didn't believe that was an accident. In fact, the sense we get from this passage is that's exactly where God had him on purpose. In prison. And to be clear, prison, the kind of prison that Paul was in isn't like our cushy, like, you know, three meals a day, air conditioning and heating and TV and workout rooms and all this stuff. No, prison, it was a cell. That's all it was a cell. Sometimes they could be in house arrest, and we know Paul had the privilege to be house arrest at points too. But it appears that at least many of his imprisonments, including possibly this one here, that was in just a cell, and that's not a cushy place to be. Prison's not a nice place. But I've got to think at some point, you know, Paul must have gone through this struggle where he's arrested and he's in prison, and he knows he's so confident. He knows, God, you've called me to be the apostle to the nations, to preach the gospel to all people, and I'm in prison. what are you doing? This doesn't seem like the kind of thing that I'm supposed to be going through this. But at some point, he came to the conclusion that this prison cell was not an obstacle to God. The situation of life was actually the way in which God wanted to accomplish his work in and through Paul. Paul realized that God's call on him to be a minister wasn't canceled because he was in a prison cell. There was no way that Paul, God was going to revoke this calling from him. So here's the mindset that Paul had. Even though he's locked in prison, he's going to do what it takes to fulfill this calling. He thinks, you know, I'm in prison, but I can still do something. So what does he do? Well, he prays. He prays for these churches. And he tells us the kinds of prayers that he prays throughout the book of Ephesians. There's a few prayers that show us how is Paul praying. Well, this work of prayer isn't a little thing. It was a big part of Paul's ministry was praying. Not only was he praying, but he saw this time in prison as, yes, I can't go and preach to them, but I can write a letter to them. And what's amazing is this letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison. Here we are now, 2,000 years later, almost, reading that letter. So what that means is the most long-lasting impact that Paul had on the world. Much of what Paul wrote was while he was in prison. Imagine if Paul had never gone to prison, would he ever been in the place where he had to write everything down like he did? Well, he spent a lot of time preaching, but if he hadn't been in prison, maybe he wouldn't have had been forced into the place where he had to write things down like he did, write the letters that he did. God put him in a place where he could put Paul to work writing so that these scriptures could be written. So when it looked like this prison cell, which was an obstacle to God's calling, what it ended up being was the greatest work possibly that God did in Paul's ministry was exactly in those prison cells, writing these scriptures that we still have today. This difficult circumstance that God brought Paul into was exactly how God was doing this great work through him. God called him to this, and Paul was surrendered to it, and he was committed to serve God where he was. We also are called to serve in any place or any condition. There is no place where we can end up where we're no longer called to be representatives of Christ. Regardless of what happens to any of us as believers, there's no place where God says, okay, well, you don't have to do anything for me. I see how it is. You don't need to do anything for me anymore. That is pretty tough, isn't it? I'm sorry, I don't expect that much from you anymore. No, that's never the case. There's never a situation into which God leads us that he's not planning to use that situation to work in our lives and to do a work of grace in us and through us. At the very least, you can always pray. At the very least, you can minister through prayer. Even if you're bedridden, it's not easy to do very much. If you can't move around. But at the very least, everyone can pray. And that almost sounds like, well, you can't do anything else, so you might as well pray. That's not what I'm saying. Prayer is the first thing. In every work that we do for the Lord, prayer is the first thing. It's the most important thing we can do. I don't remember who said it. Maybe you've heard the quote before, and I don't have it exactly memorized, but there's nothing we can do until we have prayed. But once we have prayed, then we can do much for the Lord. There's really only the only way we can minister is it begins with prayer. And even if that's all you can do, it's important to be able to pray for your church, to pray for other believers, to pray for your pastor, to pray for the gospel to go out. God hears those prayers and he uses them. And it's not useless to spend time in prayer. It's ministry. Praying, spending time praying is ministry. It's serving the Lord. It's serving other people. Regardless of how you're able to serve, whether it's in a big way, a little way, you can always do something for the glory of God, even if it's like Paul, write a letter or send a text, make a phone call, just to be a blessing to someone. Or if you have some ministries that you're regularly involved with in the church, all of it can be done to the glory of God, regardless of what condition you're going through. So whenever you're going through something like this, whether it's just a little inconvenience or a big thing, we don't have the ability to kind of discern what is God doing. It doesn't make sense till hindsight. But we, as believers, we can have the confidence that God is doing something. That if I'm just going to be faithful to serve, I'm going to be faithful to be a blessing, I'm going to be faithful to take the grace that God's given in my life and to be a blessing to someone else, that I'm confident that God's going to use this situation to do something that brings glory to Him, something that gives grace to other people. And what is the result of that work that God does? Well, Paul says that the gospel goes out. The manifold wisdom of God is on display when a church serves with these attitudes. When a church ministers in this way, God is glorified. The world hears the gospel, and we accomplish what we've been called to do. We can learn a lot about the grace of God from a prisoner like Paul. There was another prisoner that we can learn from. There was a prisoner named Richard Wurmbrand. I don't know if you've heard of him before, but he was a pastor in Romania during the 1940s. And at that time, they were under communist rule, you know, after World War II. And there was anything but state-approved Christianity was banned, and it wasn't Christianity. So there, any churches that really tried to practice what the scriptures teach were in trouble. And this pastor, Pastor Wurmbrand, was arrested. He was taken away from his family. He was imprisoned for 14 years, and in prison regularly beaten for his faith. Eventually, he was released though, and he wrote these words. I want to read this this little section and. Of a writing he wrote this. It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating us, so everyone was happy. The following scene happened more times than I can remember. A brother was preaching to the other prisoners when the guards suddenly burst in, surprising him halfway through a phrase. They hauled him down the corridor to their beating room. After what seemed like an endless beating, they brought him back in and threw him bloody and bruised onto the floor. Slowly he picked up his battered body, painfully straightened his clothes, and said, "Now, brethren, where did I leave off when I was interrupted?" He continues to preach his gospel message. "I have seen beautiful things." Beautiful things. If men of God can minister in such circumstances, the worst that we can think of, even like that, then I think we can take a lesson from a jailbird on how to minister as well to each other. In any situation, any circumstance, God gives us grace to minister to one another. With that, we'll close this message with a word of prayer now. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement and the testimony, the example, and the life of the Apostle Paul. Lord, we're so thankful that you use us the way you do. God, we don't deserve your grace and your calling on our lives to serve in your church, to serve as your people. Lord, what a holy calling we have. And I pray, Lord, for this church here, Lord, that you'd just continue to work in them, encourage them about your calling, Lord, to do a great work in them and through them. Lord, I'm confident that there's great encouragement in your word for them this evening. I pray, Lord, that you just do a work in each heart tonight. And Lord, you have your way with all of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.